Welcome, and thank you for tuning into the Graceland Church podcast. Our mission is to follow Jesus and love our neighbor for the good of the city.
What a joy to have you here with us at Graceland Church. We're honored to worship with you, to spend some time with you. Man, I love singing about the saving grace of God. Before I share a couple of announcements and things going on and get into the message, I want to let you know something a little sobering. I don't know if, are the Bowens here this morning? They didn't make it. We had some of our beloved church family members had their house burned down this weekend. Very tragic. If you guys are watching, we love you. We're praying for you. And a couple things about that. Obviously, it's a devastating loss. I can't imagine how that feels. I believe Levi, their dad, is out of town. Whoa, thank you. Is out of town. The Lord is here. And so we're praying for you, Levi, and then Salome and Natal are his kids. They're young adults. One's a teenager. I think Salome's in her young 20s. But we want to be praying for them, and we want to actually come around them financially. So if you'd like to be a part of that, all you got to do, I just want to give you the option to be prayerful about. Give on any of our platforms today or this week or anytime, and we call it Kingdom Builders. We have our tithes, that's our in-house giving, and then Kingdom Builders. Part of that is benevolence, helping people in our church and in our community when difficult things are going on. So give via Kingdom Builders and just put the note Levi, L-E-V-I. Even if you misspell it, we'll figure it out. And we want to get all that to them. We're also going to give them some of what's already there out of our Kingdom Builders Fund. The Christmas offering that we did last year builds that fund. We're about to do that again for this year. We're calling it our Miracle Offering. It's coming up in a few weeks. It builds our Benevolence Fund for the next year and allows us to walk with people in the hardest moments of their lives. Isn't that a beautiful thing? And the church is meant to do that. So we're going to do that with them, but I wanted to give you a choice or an option to give a little extra as well. And actually, let's just pray for them right now. Join me, church. God, first of all, we thank you that this whole family is safe and got out of the house. And as I know, they also got all their pets out of their house. We're grateful that you protected them. But God, we also just pray for them as they grieve the loss of really all their material possessions, all their memories. And I know it's a house that Levi literally built. So God, we just pray that you'll comfort them, give them wisdom in the rebuilding. And we pray that thing that it's hard to pray in the midst of loss, but we believe it's true, that you'll use even what the enemy intends for evil for their good and for your glory. So God, we just pray you'll turn this around in their life, use it for their good, build them, strengthen them as a family, and use it to glorify yourself. And God, may we, those of us in this room and this week who just prayerfully can even come around them financially to be a part of the rebuilding process, we give you thanks for that. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. If they let me know any other ways that we're able to support them, I'll let you guys know so we can come around them well. I also just wanna celebrate for a minute who enjoyed Fall Fest yesterday. Wasn't that amazing? It was a great fall festival. It's just incredible weather-wise, because on Friday night, we had a tornado watch and lightning and thunder, which would have shut us down. And then tomorrow, I don't know if you've looked at it yet, and maybe it's changed, but I believe we're supposed to dip down into the 20s and 30s tomorrow, potentially. Option of snow flurries. I saw someone celebrating. That would have been tough on our fall fest as well. And yesterday, we had a blue sky, 70-degree perfect fall day. It was crazy. And shout out, I don't know if Bethany is here. Oh, she is here. Shout out to Bethany Collins. Can you wave at everybody? She was our quarterback for that whole event. And then Heather and our staff and our volunteers, huge shout out. I want to show you one of my favorite pics from the event, even though I haven't even seen all the pictures yet. This is our prayer huddle before it started. We had well over 100 volunteers from our church giving of themselves, all kinds of prep work, praying. And what we prayed here, I just want to remind you, is we're not just trying to put on a fun event for the community. We're not trying to rival other fall fests or church events happening. What we prayed is that God gives us connections that are divine appointments. That's what we prayed. Because we get all kinds of people on our property. We call it the land of grace that might never step foot in a church. There are, of course, other people there that are in other churches already. That's fine as well. We celebrate that. But we're looking for those things that God has set up connection points that's going to change people's lives and change the life of our church. And that's what we prayed, and we always see that happen. Everything we do here that's of any worth, my friends, is birthed out of prayer. And so we committed it to the Lord, and we do the same thing every single Sunday morning. So thankful for every soul represented there. And you're going to hear more at the end of the service from Heather about our team appreciation Christmas dinner coming up as well. But one of the things that happens at Fall Fest, you get hundreds of kids all on the property at the same time in bounce houses. They're going to hurt each other a little bit too. There's going to be some conflicts that happen. Thankfully, there was nothing crazy yesterday. Only one of my kids got hurt. That's a huge win for us. That's like total victory. We only had one in tears, and they still had a great time by the end of it. But kids do things that are immature. And that's to be expected. It's actually kind of cute sometimes when kids do things that are immature. One of our kids of the church is Eli Beringer. He's a five-year-old. He is the son of Michelle Beringer, who was singing up here a minute ago, and Eric, who was on drums. They're one of our core families. We've walked with them for years now. They were a part of our church planning team when we thought we were going to plant a church in Nashville before we ended up down here and a part of what God is doing at Graceland Church. So Jess and I have had a great like almost 8-year journey with them already. And their 5-year-old is Eli. And they were here early this morning because both of their parents were on the worship team. So Eli and his big brother Milo came upstairs. They get some snacks. There's a TV up there that they just kind of watched. And I'm also upstairs over in my office going over my sermon notes and just being prayerful about what God may do today. And Eli, he gets bored of the TV show. And so he comes over to my office. And I can always tell when it's Eli because the door is pretty heavy. So first I just see the doorknob shake a little bit. And then I see someone attempt to start opening it. It moves like a centimeter. And then it gradually opens and I see his little nose and eyeball sticking through. And he's like, hey. And I'm like, what's up, Eli? And he did some things that were so cute this morning. I actually wrote it down. So first he came in. He actually got the door open. He walked into the office and I didn't even say a word to him. He just started walking around. He's like looking at my shelf. He was checking things out and he goes, where did you get all this stuff? I was like, I don't know, man. It just kind of piles up over the years. And then he went back out to his big brother for a little bit. About a minute later, he came back, door kind of slowly open. Hey, what are you doing? And I was like, oh, I'm just kind of praying and working on my sermon. And then he walked in and walked all the way over behind my desk, looked at my notes, and he said, what's a sermon? And I was like, well, a sermon is, and I just kind of explained it to him. And we talked for a while. I said, hey, man, why don't you go hang out with your brother? I'm going to keep going over my notes here. I got to get some stuff done. He was like, all right. And he went right back out. He's just a super respectful young kid. But then like a minute later, he came back in. And he found like an old keyboard and he brought it over to my desk. And I actually took a picture of it because at this point I was just laughing at him. There he is. He also told me all about his spider ring there that he found and his plans to scare people with it. So he's now on a keyboard in front of me at my desk. And he said, can I play with this for a while? And I was like, sure, bud. And so I'm just like ignoring him. We're just co-working at my desk. And I'm just like, go over my nose. He's typing on the keyboard. And then he started asking me questions about why the door is so heavy. And I said, hey man, why don't you go back out with your brother and just hang out for a little bit? And I'm gonna get some stuff done. He was like, all right. And he went back out. 30 seconds later, he was back at the door. And then he said, this was so cute. He walked in and this time he sat on the chair and he said, it's weird. Myself just keeps wanting to come in here. Like, that's exactly what he said. And then he said, my mind is telling me to come in. And I was like, all right. And so we talked. I was like, that's great. I love having you in here. Can you go back out with your brother and just hang out for a little bit? And we got a TV out there for you. And there's some snacks. And he said, sure. And so he walked back out. 30 seconds later, he came back one more time. And this time he said, what's in the office next to yours? Because that one has a lock on it. And I said, well, yeah, you can't go in there. There's things in there that you can't go in unless your parents are with you. And he said, okay, I get that. And he went back out to the door. And this was so funny. The final view of Eli this morning for me was he was closing the door. And so I just see his little face squeezing through the opening. And he said, okay, but when I get older, you're going to take me in that room, right? And went like this and then walked away. Ultimate mic drop. I was like, wow. Future staff member, maybe. So cute. And I was just, it was dawning on me with Eli, it's adorable. But then I was thinking about his dad, Eric, who's right there in the back. There's Eric, who played drums this morning. Incredible guy, incredible drummer, dear friend. If Eric did that same thing to me this morning when I was in my office, I would think differently about it. It would be a little cute at first. I'd be like, he's my buddy. But if he started like asking me questions, taking stuff off my shelves, saying his mind is just bringing him in here, eventually I'd be thinking probably restraining order. Be a different approach with Eric. And it just struck me how, you know, it's so important to come out of the habits as kids because the little kind of cute and immature things that we do, if we carry them into adulthood, don't become quite as funny. Here's some examples that aren't quite as funny as that I collected from people this week. One person told me they saw someone in a fast food restaurant make an order, and you've probably seen some videos of this, and they got one thing wrong on their order. So this adult grown man proceeded to throw a temper tantrum, probably about his hash browns, get in an argument with the person working at McDonald's, this probably poor 18-year-old who's making a few bucks an hour, and cursed him out and walked out of the restaurant. Insane. Another person told me they saw a whole group of men driving their car, also had just had fast food. I don't know why this centers around fast food a lot. I'm not trying to knock on fast food. They took their whole bag, I think they said it was a McDonald's, full of all their trash after they ate while driving on the highway, and just threw the whole thing out onto the road. Which is like, whoa, okay. If kids do that, they get in trouble. But if adults do it, that's an insane level of immaturity. If you're a sports parent like we've been for years now, just taking kids to sports, one of the things that can happen, and I've seen it, is where a parent gets so upset at a referee's call that they start getting in an altercation, have to get kicked out of the game. It happens. Actually, Pastor Samuel came with us to one soccer game, and Pastor Samuel's a big soccer player, and he's only 21, 22 years old, doesn't have kids. He doesn't know the rules on the sidelines of the soccer game. He's used to going to see Nashville United Soccer Club and like yelling at them when they're playing. So we were at this one game just a few weeks ago, and he's watching, I think, Clay or Nessa play, my kids, and the ref is like probably a 16-year-old kid. He happened to be sitting right in front of us, and the ref made a call, and Samuel, just out of like instinct, goes, "What?" And the ref like beelined at him like this, and I was like, "Dude, you can't do that here. We don't yell at the refs at the kids' games." So I've been discipling him. It's all right. He's growing. He's up out of his immaturity. I'm just messing with you. What was I talking about? Oh, here's the thing. When adults do the things that kids do, we're all thinking the same thing. It's time for you to grow up. And here's the thing. Maturity is not just important culturally. We all know that maturity matters to function as a citizen here in a country, to go to school, to have a job. But I want to tell you, maturity is actually a biblical concept. And maturity matters in the kingdom of God. So I'm going to share a brief message with you in this series called Vision and Battle. And today's title is Maturing as Disciples of Jesus. It's one of our new values. So we've been rewording what we hold to as a church. Just quick recap. Two Sundays ago, I shared with you about God's word, how we are called to be people of God's word. And I'm challenging our whole church to start bringing their actual physical Bible to church. And if you don't have one, buy one before the new year. And I have another commitment to add to that, which is when you bring your Bible and you want to take notes during messages or write in your Bible, we're going to get some new lights in here that we can fade up during the preaching time so you can actually see your Bible. Would that be good? You can actually write things down. That'll be good. First service was way more excited about that. It was almost a standing ovation when I said that in first service. This service, not so much. Are you guys going to be not the Bible readers? Let me just challenge you. You're supposed to try to be better than first service. So right, based on that response, they're winning a little bit. So step up your game here because there's more people here. So okay, anyway, we're going to get the lights fixed so we can have it a little brighter while we're in the preaching so you can read your Bible. That was 2 weeks ago. Last Sunday, we talked about how we value God's presence and we're going to be driven by his presence. Today, we're looking at discipleship and how we are called to mature as disciples individually and as an entire church. And here's an important clarification. Sometimes people will ask me, doesn't God say we're supposed to have childlike faith? And Jesus even said, you can't enter the kingdom of heaven unless you become like a child. And that is true, but let me give you a principle here, and it's in your notes. You are called to have childlike faith, but not a childlike level of maturity. Big difference. Childlike faith is different. And I just want to say it bluntly. The church in the West, meaning in America, the church that I've been a part of pastoring as a whole, I'm not thinking of anyone in specific, but we, by and large, are a pretty immature church. When it comes to the global church and what Christians are doing and called to all around the world, especially in places where they're facing a much higher cost for what it is to be a Christian, we, because of kind of our option for like this luxurious version of Christianity that is not part of the real thing, because of our comfort level financially in our country, because of the prosperity, which I'm not ungrateful for. I'm so glad for that. But there's a dark side to that where we aren't forced to grow up in our faith the same way. So I'm not trying to call anyone specific out, but I'm saying I am praying regularly that we as a church and that you specifically as a believer would grow into maturity. It must happen. If we're going to fulfill what God has called us to do, we have to become mature disciples. And let me also give a note about discipleship. The question is not, will you be a disciple? The question is, what will you let disciple you? So you are being discipled by someone. It means you are being taught, you are being informed how to think, you are being taught how to make decisions and live your life. Some people let themselves actually be discipled by the entertainment culture. So like musicians and artists or movie stars. And we spent a whole season of our life reaching people like that over in Los Angeles. But if you're not careful, you can let the music you're listening to shape what you believe. And more often than not, that's not great. You're letting it disciple you. Others, a lot of adults let themselves be discipled by the news cycle. So whatever your news channel is of choice, if you consume that too much, more than the words of Jesus, you become more of a disciple of a certain brand of politics than maybe even of Jesus. So I'm going to challenge you. Are you really a disciple of Jesus first? Jesus is the one you are meant to follow. And then are you maturing as a disciple of Jesus? And we're going to start off with a theme verse out of Ephesians 4. And by the end of the message, we're going to read this entire chapter, Ephesians 4. So every scripture is out of this same context. But look what it says in verse 13. God speaks this to us through the Apostle Paul. Until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So the biblical definition of maturity is that you would attain the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Does that not sound good? I want that for my life. I want that for our church. And we see another description of that in the first verse of Ephesians 4. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. So if we're going to live a life worthy of the calling, it means we are going to be mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So how does this happen in our lives and in our church, and what does it look like? I'm going to give you five evidences of maturing as a disciple of Jesus and living a life worthy of the call. Number one, and then I'm going to show you the text. Number one, be unified with the body of Christ. If you're growing into maturity, you will be unified with the body of Christ. Part of that is being part of the body of Christ. And I'm not trying to throw shade at anybody, but we need to be less casual about our engagement with the church and take it more seriously. This is the engagement with the family of God, and we can't do it apart from one another. We're going to see later in this message is how one of the plans of the enemy's strategies is to keep us away from the body of Christ itself. There's no such thing as an individual Christian just out there in the lone wolf style. I'm just going to be in the wilderness and follow Jesus. No, you're part of the body. And then when you're here, you're called to be a part of us being unified. And not just our local church, but the big C, the global body of Christ, the big C church. We are meant to walk in unity. Look what Ephesians 4, 2 through 6 says. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. This is the vision of God for how we are to treat each other within the family of God. So are you growing in humility and gentleness? Are you growing in patience? Are you growing in bearing with one another in love? Let me just set the stage for you. You will have to bear with one another in love here. Not everyone is going to always give you the warm fuzzies here at Graceland Church. It's just the reality. And that leads me to what the counterattack is. This isn't in your notes, but I'm going to give you a counterattack of the enemy to each of these evidences of maturity. And this is where the battle part comes in. What the enemy wants to do is keep you offended. He wants to keep you upset at people. He wants little tears in all of your relationships that matter the most. And I'm just here to forewarn you. You're going to get offended by me someday in our church. You're going to get offended by one of our pastors or one of our staff members. Hopefully, well, I can tell you for sure, it won't be intentional. We're never trying to hurt or offend someone. But you know what we are as human? I can guarantee you this, someone sitting around you is going to offend you someday in our church. As it's been said, if you're looking for a perfect church, don't join it, because as soon as you get there, you're going to ruin it. We're so imperfect. We're very, very human. So the question is not, will you get offended at church? It's going to happen. The question is what you do with it. And the bait of Satan is the offense. I've seen more people shrivel up and die in their faith because they've held on to offense in their heart. And I've experienced it myself. I have to all the time deal with little tears in relationships in my life. And if I don't deal with them, they will continue to exist. And I'm so thankful to report to you, our board, our staff, our leaders here at the church, we have an extraordinary level of unity and maturity together as the body of Christ. Right up there with the best of churches I've ever experienced in my life. And I work with a lot of other churches. And a lot of churches are at each other's throats. I mean, like trying to take each other down. It's really tragic and sad. And I get to help churches work through that quite a bit. And we don't get it for free here at Graceland Church. We have to work for it. Can any of my leaders say amen to that? My staff? It takes effort. And so you're a part of that same contending for unity. And I like my dad's quote. It's my favorite one about maturity. He says, maturity is measured by how quickly you repent. So if you get offended, it doesn't mean you're immature. If you hold on to offense, it means you're immature. So to grow in maturity is to get offended and then deal with it. And to be growing in your maturity is to deal with it faster. See what I'm saying? And by the way, we're meant to do this with how we speak as well. Your words are meant to honor people, never tear them down. You're meant to be building others up, even if you're behind their back. May we never speak a negative word about a person in our church behind their back ever. And if we have a real issue that has to be brought up with them, we go to their face and talk about it. This is what's called being current. I tell our staff, if someone ever tells you I'm talking about you, they're lying. I am not talking about you behind your back unless I'm praising you, unless I'm honoring you, unless I'm building you up. Other than that, no one will ever hear a peep from me in this church negative about you. I will come and talk to you, period, period. And then I ask them to do the same for me. And that needs to filter all throughout our church. Gossip and things like that tear churches down. But we're meant, let's honor each other. Let's build each other up with our words. We're going to see more about that in the text. Number two, be equipped for the work of ministry. So an evidence of you growing into maturity is you being equipped for the work of ministry. And you might be wondering what that means, because sometimes believers misunderstand the word ministry and they think that I am called to do the work of ministry as a pastor, or missionaries or leaders or teachers alone are called to do the work of the ministry. It's actually the opposite of that. I am called to equip the people of God, that is every believer, for the work of ministry. So you, all the youth sitting here, every age in this room, if you're a believer in Jesus, you could be at the tail end of your journey and you're wanting to go home to be with Jesus. Well, if you're still breathing, God has still called you to the work of ministry. And if you're just getting started here, God has still called you to the work of ministry. And if you're not growing into that, you're not becoming a mature believer. Look at how the text articulates this. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers. That's the fivefold ministry gifts, offices for the church, of which I'm a part as a pastor, as a teacher. Why did he give those people? To equip his people, that's every believer, for the works of service. Can also be interpreted the works of ministry. Because of those works of ministry, the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So the counterattack to this is the enemy wants to keep you self-consumed. The enemy would love to make you think that your whole journey of following Jesus is about you. I've heard it called Project Self. God, make me better. Help me figure this out. Help me in this area. Give me the resource I need here. Me, myself, and I. God, help. God, help me. If all your prayers are about you, you've not entered into the work or the ministry yet. And life will never work. I can save you 10 years of counseling right now. Life is not about you. It's the opening line from Rick Warren's book, Purpose Driven Life. It's not about you. Now, it's not to say it's not about you at all. God loves you tremendously. You're the prized possession. You're the apple of his eye. He cares about you. He wants to help you in everything in your life. But you will have no sustained walk with Jesus and grow into maturity until you enter the work of the ministry that he has called you to do. And our church will not be able to grow into maturity unless you enter that work as well. So here's an action step for you. One of the ways we provide for this is to join a team here at the church. I encourage every person in our church to take up some responsibility in the family of God. It's the same as you would treat your own household. If there is anyone in your house that has no responsibility in the house, they are an immature part of that house. Same in the church. I say this gently. I'm not thinking of any of you in particular. And I'm not saying don't take breaks. But honestly, I believe this. Any person in a long-term way that is part of this house, this family, that never owns any responsibility in this house is an immature part of this house. That's true. And so I want to invite you to join one of our teams. They're all going to be featured out in the foyer literally today. Check them out. You can check them out online. You can talk to Heather Houlet or myself or others, any of our team leaders. There's lots of us around here. Youth ministry, Celebrate Recovery ministry, kids ministry, music, all kinds of stuff. Parking lot, greeting. We have so many different things. You can be a part of that. And it's a way to start dipping your toe in the water of what has God really called me to. There might be people sitting here that you've been resisting God and he's calling you to literally go to the mission field. I know that God's called us to raise up missionaries in this church, and your life might never make sense until you step into what God has called you to do. We are all meant to live as sent ones of God. Number three, be anchored in Christ, not tossed back and forth. That's an evidence of you maturing in your faith. People sometimes wonder why their lives are so up and down, back and forth. Their whole life gets wrecked by a new storm that comes through, and I try to encourage them, and I try to encourage myself. No, God calls us to be anchored in Christ so that even when life is crazy, that storm doesn't get in us. We can walk with peace. And it doesn't mean we're not honest about our emotions, but we have an anchor that holds us down. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14 articulates it. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching, and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become, in every respect, the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So I'd like to submit to you that God has a better vision for your life than being tossed around in the waves. And I know life can feel like that. My temperament and personality lends itself to getting tossed around. I kind of have an emotional temperament in that kind of like artist mentality. But God has had to teach me over 25 years of walking with him how to be more anchored and base my life on literally just the truth and all the decisions. And that is a part of the process of growing up. The counterattack is to keep you drifting, the opposite of anchored, to send you out to sea, to be tossed around by whatever storm the enemy can throw your way or whatever false teaching you may see from some TikTok theologian that's nuts because they're out there. Are you anchored? If not, I invite you to grow up into your faith and not be tossed back and forth. Number four, put off your old self and put on your new self. This is referring to what happens when we become a Christian. We're about to celebrate it in just a few minutes with baptisms. What baptism represents is you've become a Christian and you go down into your death. I no longer live, but now I come up into Christ's new life. Christ lives in and through me. It's this beautiful mystery. And then our lives, part of our discipleship, becomes about the daily choice to put off the old self, our former way of life, and put on our new self. I'm going to read the rest of chapter 4. It's a good amount of scripture, so you can read along in your Bible or on screen, but it paints it so powerfully, and then I'm going to make a few comments about it, and we'll close up. Ephesians 4, 17 through 31. This is a wonderful, life-giving, smackdown scripture, if you know what I'm talking about. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do. That's referring to those that have not accepted God yet. I can further explain that if you have questions about that. They had not accepted Christ yet. And he says, don't live like them in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but this is what I was referring to earlier, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were seated for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Amen? And as I read through that, I just wanted to list out the things that were under the old self and the things that were under the new self so I could show it to you in one graphic. Here it is. Imagine just living this transition every day. Anytime you step into your old self, all you got to do to grow into maturity is notice it and change your decision to the new self. And by God's grace, you can do that. So whenever you fall back into your former way of life, remind yourself the truth that is in Jesus. Whenever you're tempted with sensuality or fall into it, remind yourself, I'm made new in the attitude of my mind. You know, sensuality is about using people for our own gratification sexually. It's the opposite of God's vision for sex. And I'm not going to go into a full theological thing there. But again, it's the shift from Project Self and everything I want to how God has called me to serve others. I'm made new in the attitude of my mind. If you're dealing with greed, if that riles up in your heart, remind yourself, I'm called to be clothed in the righteousness of God. If you're dealing with falsehood and lying, God will help you stop lying. He's called you to holiness and to speak truthfully. If your talk and your speech is filled with unwholesomeness, if you're tearing people down, or if you're vulgar, if you're just cursing the air, which by the way, everyone deals with. We're talking about things that are true to all of our human natures, but in Christ, we're freed from it, but you have to make the decision to now speak truthfully. If you're dealing with anger, make the decision, rather than throwing a tantrum, do useful work. Don't go to bed in your anger, which the scripture said gives a foothold to the devil. Don't let it fester in you. If you're stealing, rather than that, share with those in need. So if you've been a theft in your life, which for sure, there's lots of people in here that have stolen before and you feel bad about it, or if you're tempted to do it again, or if you make a mistake, counteract that old self and say, I'm going to go be generous instead. I'm going to go just bless someone secretly. I'm going to go take care of someone's need. If you're grieving the Holy Spirit with your words and with your thoughts and actions, rather build others up with your words. If you have bitterness in your heart, replace it with kindness. If you have envy, replace it with compassion. If you have malice, remind yourself, I'm called to forgive others just as in Christ God forgave me. And guess what? This is all day, every day, this process. This is not like you're zapped, as Pastor Rob Raitt says. You're a Christian and you're zapped and you're perfectly made new. No. You must work out your salvation with fear and trembling. You must not give up and just live the life of your old self, but grow into maturity in the new self. We must be a new self church. The world needs a new self church. Amen? We got to stay in this fight. The counterattack is to keep you from holiness, to keep you from the vision of God for you. And then I'm going to close with this. How do we do it? This is a really important note to end with. Number 5, live out of connection to Jesus. So you don't grow into this maturity in your own strength. Some of you might be thinking like, Pastor Nathan, I'm going to go out this week and be so mature. Like, I'm going to be the most mature this week. I am going to crush this. And if you try to do that, I'm glad you have that desire, but if you try to do that by just strengthening yourself in your own self-sufficiency, making your list, you're going to fall short. And then when you do, you're going to be filled with just guilt and condemnation. You're going to fail, fail, fail. It's not going to work. You're actually meant to live these things out of connection to Jesus. And let me show it to you in the text. It's verse 16 of Ephesians 4. We already read it. We will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. And look at these two words. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. From him, not from you. Not from you figuring it all out, not because you're going to try that much harder, but it's out of connection to Jesus that you receive the grace and the empowerment to forgive. Out of connection to Jesus that you receive the grace and the empowerment to do the work of ministry. Sometimes people look at pastors and they're like, what do you say to people when they ask you questions? How do you always pray with people? How do you speak into people's lives? It would just be so daunting. It seems impossible. I'm here to tell you, it is impossible if it's me doing it. But if I'm living out of the grace zone of my life, connected to Jesus, full of the word of God, when I pray for someone, I'm not praying in the name of Nathan. I'm praying in the name of Jesus, the risen Christ that has power to change their life. And guess what? He shows up and he does it. When I preach God's word, I'm not writing like a TED talk. I like a little humor, but I'm not trying to be a stand-up comedian. I am preaching the word of God that I know transforms your life. Everything we do is out of connection to Jesus. And I'm just here to tell you, I've seen both versions of this for myself. My assignment as a man of God after God's heart, my assignment to be a husband to my wife, to be a parent to my four kids, to be a pastor of this church, my assignment in the Tennessee Assemblies of God and the work there, all the things God has called me to, when I try to do them from me, my life gets dark quick. It's overwhelming. It's exhausting. It is impossible. The mountains become all you can see. The impossibilities invade. All you see are the problems. But when I live out of connection to Jesus, all of those assignments, though they can still be challenging, are a delight. It is a joy. It is the overflow of my life. I'm filled with faith. There's nothing that is impossible for God. So you got to get this part right if you really want to grow into maturity. Are you tracking with me on this? This is essential. This is doing this based on the gospel or based on your own strength. You're going to die in your strength. But if you do it based on the gospel, God will change your life. Here's the counterattack, and it sounds obvious. Keep you from Jesus. Of course, the enemy wants to do everything he can to keep you out of church, to keep you out of prayer, to keep you out of God's word, to fill your mind with entertainment instead of truth, to keep you frustrated, to keep you at odds with people at work, whatever it may be. He just wants to keep you from Jesus. Because if you connect with Jesus, guess what? Your life erupts with glory. If you connect with Jesus, all of a sudden, you're a branch that connects to the vine, and you become fruitful for the kingdom of God. Not just me called to that, you called to that. That's maturity. And we're called to that as a church. So I'm going to invite the worship team to come on up. We're going to sing a song that I love. It's called Christ Be Magnified. And it's a great just declaration for whatever decision God is calling you to make. If you're a first-time Christian here, please let us know later. I'm not going to call you out. And actually, let me follow up on what Patrick said. Isn't it great having Patrick and Madison here with us leading today? We love them. James and Caitlin are out in Arizona at a wedding. And actually, my daughter Novi has their kids here. This is crazy. I can't believe I'm at this stage of life. Can I say this to the church? They're also expecting their firstborn coming on the way. They already know it's a little boy, and they've already named him Lucas. So pray for little Lucas. We love this couple, and thank you guys for being here. They're going to be here next week as well, leading worship for us. But they're going to lead us in this song, and I just want to ask you to consider what Patrick said earlier. We'll baptize you today, even if you weren't signed up. And I like how Patrick said it. Now is the day of salvation, and we're not guaranteed tomorrow. So if that's you, Stephen, will you raise your hand? While we sing this song, go talk to Stephen. He's going to be standing right here, and he will get you some clothes and a towel, and we'll baptize you today. And we'll celebrate like no party you've ever seen. And your life is going to change forever. And we're going to do that for the ones that are signed up to be baptized as well, and they're getting ready to go right now. But can we stand all across the room? If it's to become a Christian, now is your day, and it might also be your day to get saved. Or maybe for you, you got to be reminded that God has called you to unity in the body. Maybe God is convicting you about how you speak about people. God has called you to honor and build up with your speech. Never tear down, ever, ever. Never tear down, only build up. If you have bitterness or offense in your heart, lay it down right now. Or maybe you've been pretty self-consumed in your walk with Jesus and you want to say, God, what's the work of ministry that you've called me to? Let's make that commitment. Say yes before you even know what it is. Or maybe for you, you've just been so consumed with the old self. You're just drawn back to those ways of greed or whatever your former way of life is. You need to be reminded of the truth of Jesus and put on the new self right now. Whatever it is, we're going to make the declaration, Christ be magnified. So pray as we worship.